All right. Good evening. Aloha. Did I say it the right place, Tupu? I tried to use the wine word 17 years ago, and they persecuted me, made fun of me. I just picked up the word mahalo and used it in one of my lessons, and they started giggling at me. And I said, why are you laughing at me? And they said, because it's on all our garbage cans, our trash cans, so... At some point, if one of the interns, whenever there's coffee, get me a cup. I haven't done night teaching for years, and my bedtime's 9:30. Now, I'm not saying we'll be done at 9:30, but I got to drink some coffee. All right. Now, how you choose to take the class as far as notes, it doesn't matter to me, but if you choose a tablet or a device, make sure you know, I don't know how, but make sure you know how to be, my students, a lot of my students would rather type than write notes or write comments. They're so good at it. Some of you know how to do that. What I'm trying to say is choose notes and have a pen or use your device as long as you can write to yourself. Most of the notes I've written for you, but when we hit some of these controversial passages that you're going to go, whoa, that's where it is in the Bible. You're going to want to write to yourself, and you should write to yourself so that you can use the notes later in your life or in counseling someone else. You with me? So you choose whatever works best for you. For me, if I were taking the class, thank you, ma'am. I'm old school. I'd use paper. But some students have taught me that they're raised on their device typing. Fine. Before we start, that's one hamburger down, one to go. I made the mistake of not eating. My wife just came in with my daughter, same flight as Mrs. Surface, and it was great to see him. And where we're staying is 30 minutes away. I didn't eat, and being a diabetic, type 2, you know, sometimes I think I can go without. About 2 hours from now, Brother Spencer would, you know, and I don't want to do that. So one of the young guys got me some hamburgers, and I've got my coffee. We're going to open our Bibles and use the notes. I'm not always going to read notes, okay? I'll say, okay, guys, we're on B. There's a lot of quotes from different men that are very good quotes. I won't always read all those quotes. You with me? The reason I'd like to, but if we're going to get through 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians and all of 2 Corinthians, we got to keep moving, okay? I love when people ask questions, and you guys feel free. You can interrupt me. It's not disrespectful. If I'm not watching and looking, you just say, Brother Spencer, and then hold your hand up. I want you to ask questions. That's part of the learning process. We have a lot of young people here, and I'm glad. A lot of you are just going to try it out tonight. That's fine. Who thinks they're taking it for college credit? Would you raise your hand and keep it up? Can you put your hand up real high? Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right. Now, the biggest issue with you, and you're going to make your own decisions about this, I sent all the exams. There are 17. Now, when I say an exam, I'll talk to you about, we get done with chapter 1. I may even tell you what they're more like quizzes. I call them exams to scare students. But what it is every chapter is going to have a memory verse. Now, all of us are going to do the memory verses together. I'll come in and say, okay, anybody want to quote 118? And the reason I have you memorize a verse for each chapter is the verse highlights what Paul's saying in the chapter. And so we'll have 16, well, a couple chapters in 1 Corinthians have 2 verses. But most chapters have 1 verse. In 2 Corinthians, we don't have any memory verses because we will have to fly to get through it. Okay? But if you're taking it for credit, every chapter has an exam. At the top, you got to put your name so I know who you are. And then you have the chapter memory verse. And then you have 10 questions. That's all. Just over that chapter. But at the bottom, it's going to, are you guys taking for credit? I need you to listen. At the bottom of the one-sided test, it's going to say, I have read this chapter 3 times. Yes or no? You check one. If you say no, you failed the whole thing. You get a 0. So make sure you read that chapter 3 times outside the class. It only takes minutes before you come to take your test. You with me? And Pastor Caleb, he's going to be, he's the one that's going to have the exams. You can come before class. You could take it during our breaks. Try to have a 10-minute break. If you're ready and you've read it through 3 times, memorized your verse, and you paid attention during the lecture, just go back through that chapter notes. You'll do fine. Okay? They're not hard questions, but this is a college class. So I guarantee it's not Sunday school. We get into some deep doctrines. We talk about some Greek words. But nothing that, here's how I look at it. Now, the little children may have a struggle. But all of you that raise your hand are teenagers and older. Okay? You'll do fine. My view of teaching as a Bible college teacher is, and I depend on this, and when we get to chapter 4, you will too. You'll see that God's Spirit has been given to us when we're saved to help teach us. And so we'll start every class with prayer. And when I pray, I personally say, now, Lord, you promised that the Spirit would teach. Folks, I can teach to your physical ears, but God's Spirit teaches into your heart. And Brother Pastor Service made a good point of the difference. But we'll move fast. Don't ever think, well, Brother Spencer seems in a hurry, and I want to talk to him. Okay, well, if you don't want to raise your hand and stop the class, and feel free to do it. See me during break. See me after class tonight. I may fall asleep on you, but just tap me on the cheek or something, right? And enjoy God's word. These letters were written to a very carnal church. And you're going to learn some things about yourself. You're going to learn things about Ohana. The first 4 chapters are all about one thing. This church, the people in this church, did not get along with each other. Now, I don't feel that way when I come here. Every time I've been here, this is my 3rd time in 20 years. Every time I come, I marvel at the way you guys minister to each other. But I'll tell you, in America, we don't have Ohanas in America. You guys that have been to the States, you've been to churches, it's not that they're bad churches, but the spirit in almost every church I know is nothing like Ohana. I love coming here. First time my wife and I came, we were in the old building, and I'll never forget that service. A military young man brought another military young man to get saved. And that's the way Ohana's been. Several people got saved. My wife leaned over and said to me, you know, I could stay here. Guys, I don't need to tell you Ohana's special. But it'll be special in part because you love each other. You're going to see that when we get later in the book. Now, are there any questions? You can ask any questions. See me during breaks. Let's begin. You'll notice when you turn the first page, I have a huge note. How could anybody miss that note? But the reason I make it so big is it says the use of certain quotations is not an endorsement of the book or its author. There's one particular author that I used to quote an awful lot. I've started to back off from him, even though his old works were still some of my favorites. And I decided to leave him in here. The other men I don't really have problems with. John MacArthur. Now, I just want you to know, using MacArthur, I'm not endorsing him today. I'm not endorsing. His old works were tremendous. This is what I say. I use John MacArthur B.C. before Calvinism. Okay? Please don't believe, especially you young college guys and military guys that study, don't believe Brother Spencer's promoting John MacArthur. I'm not. I wish I could. He was my favorite writer when I was a young man. But he, as an older man, became very strong Calvinist. And he and Piper, John Piper, and Sproul, R.C. Sproul, who died 2 years ago, they've written a lot of books that have taken our independent Baptist young men in our Bible colleges and steered them toward a Reformed theology. Now, I'm going to use a lot of terms during this class. Young people, if you don't understand, if it's blah, blah, blah to you, ask mom and dad or come see Brother Spencer. Okay? Our schools are under attack. At Ambassador, we're not real big, about 160. And we openly teach our men and women to take strong doctrinal stands against what has now infected major Christian colleges. Now, not Pensacola, and I'm thankful. I'm kind of a fan of Pensacola. People say, where would you send your kids to Christian college? The other big one, which I won't name, an hour and 50 minutes south of us, it's sad what's happened. Our school almost shut down. The first month I got there with my three little children and my wife, 30 days after I got there, our school almost shut down over Calvinism. But Dr. Comfort, who's a very godly man, stood and we survived it. And I think that's what makes our college, and especially, but they call me the Calvinist killer. That's their nickname for me. Can you imagine? I'm not that mean. But I have determined in my life that I want our men and women to know from God's word why the doctrine of Calvinism is, number one, not biblical. And it destroys people's hearts. And we don't have time to talk about that. I wish there's a lot of things I wish I could talk to you about. But a lot of it will be hit here, okay? Ladies, I meant to read this to you. How many of you girls like chocolate? Come on, raise your hand. My wife has a sweet tooth. I'm not a big chocolate eater. But one of the ladies in a church I was helping years ago, she gave me this. She said, now, Brother Spencer, you're diabetic, but she wrote this. It's entitled Chocolate. A good piece of chocolate has about 200 calories. As I enjoy 2 servings per night and a few more on weekends, I consume 3,500 calories of chocolate in a week, which equals 1 pound of weight per week. Therefore, in the last 3.5 years, I've had chocolate caloric intake of about 180 pounds. But I only weigh 160 pounds. So you see, without chocolate, I would have wasted away to nothing about 6 months ago. I owe my life to chocolate. I just had to read that. I've got little funny things I try to open class with. Guys, we'll run through the introduction fairly quickly. The syllabus, which we'll give out later to the college takers, it says that you take your exams. Don't take them too long after we do the chapters. You can do a paper on the city of Corinth for extra credits. We're 3 exams. So, like, if you keep bombing, and by the way, all I do is add points to the pool. There are 1,600 points in the first 1,600. The second Corinthian has 1 exam, and I can't remember how much it's worth, the syllabus says. But all I do is add points. I keep piling your points in your pocket. And then when you're all done with all your exams, I divide the total possible into that number that gives you a grade, a percentage. If you bomb and you say, man, I need extra credit, all right, you can do the paper. The paper's easy to do, and we'll talk about the paper later. It's only 5 to 7 pages, and that's where I ask you to go on the internet and get some good commentaries you could borrow from Pastor Caleb, Pastor Surface, on the book of 1 Corinthians, and read about the city of Corinth. I want to tell you, the city of Corinth was a wicked, filthy, did you hear me say in church, it's a sailor town. Now, I'm not being disrespectful to the Navy. My dad was a career Navy guy. I have taught enough military guys when I was in Jacksonville, Florida, up to Lattimore. I love having military guys. And I've asked some of our military guys, I thought the Navy guys were the ones I'd ask. Hey, some of the cities you go to, ports, are they pretty wicked? But do you know the guys that were more animated about telling me? Yo, brothers, it was the Air Force guys. So I don't know where Air Force guys get stationed, but the Navy guys said, yes, Brother Spencer, there are some countries. If you're a Christian man, as soon as you step off that ship, you have got to guard your eyes. Listen, Corinth, there were no morals. And you're going to see in the introduction, the city, like all Greek cities, and I don't have a map. I just, my, where's Caleb? My iPad, I couldn't hardly turn. I'm so non-tech. Somewhere on my iPad are maps. I have no idea which when I'm pressing. But if you have a Bible, you probably have maps. And if you go to the back where the maps are and you find Corinth, it'll be in southern Greece. And where it was located, it made a great sailor town. All kinds of nations would, instead of having to go down through over the southern tip of Greece, they'd stop and go from one ocean to the other by going across Corinth. They had a little tramway. They could push those ships. Now, they weren't anything like our ships today. And so Corinth, like all Greek cities, had many gods, but other cities would have one chief god. You with me? Ephesus, remember what the chief goddess, it was a woman god, female god. Remember her name? Do you remember what? Yeah, Diana. Well, in Corinth, it was Epaphrodite. And she was a god, they said she was a goddess of love, but really, she was a goddess of sex. And it was a filthy, filthy town. Let me tell you, America is very quickly turning in our culture to a Corinthian way of thinking. And it's all because of the smartphone and the internet. I'm not telling you something you don't know. Young people today and older people, we know that the power of the worst things you can see are on that phone. Well, what's happening since cell phones got started and young people are viewing things they shouldn't be viewing as children, and you notice, you older folks, you notice the morality of our country is... That's why 1 Corinthians is very important to you guys. In fact, when we hit chapter 6, it's very important. You can read the city. You can actually see it on your Bible map. I'm going to talk about the people. The population has been estimated back then to be about 500,000. Now, I think it was more like 200,000, which in that day is huge. That's in that day, that's as big as New York City. Okay? The most famous religion of pagan Corinth involved the temple prostitutes dedicated to the worship of Epaphrodite, the goddess of love. So immoral was this practice that the word Corinthian zomia, to act like a Corinthian, came to mean to commit fornication. Listen, it was such a wicked city, the Greek world coined a new word based on the city. I'm in the South, and when people find out where I grew up, I let them know gently. I mean, I'm in the South, folks. I say, where are you from? I'm from California. Well, that gets the first weird look. I'll say, you might as well know where I grew up. The San Francisco Bay Area. I mean, they get... Because their view of what goes on in San Francisco... And by the way, it does. When you say San Francisco down south, in the deep south, they don't have a very good picture of the culture. Well, it was that way with the people in Corinth. If they were traveling, where are you from? I'm from Corinth. They go, oh, wow. Because it was a filthy, filthy city. But it was also a sports town. The Isthmian Games were similar to the Olympics. In fact, from my reading, Corinth's Isthmian Games every 2 years was more famous than Athens' Olympic Games at that time. And we'll get to a chapter. Paul talks about sports. Remember, he talks about running and boxing. He was apparently a sports fan. Paul's visit. Acts 18, chapter 18, gives the details of Paul's first contact with the city about the year 50. Now, Paul got saved around the time Christ died. Just shortly after Acts 9, he was saved, probably within just a year or two. So he's been saved not quite 20 years. His first missionary journey, if you'll remember, wasn't real far. It was southern, what we call Turkey today. But his second missionary journey, he went through those churches to visit, but he also then God sent him over to what we call Europe. And that's where he went down the coast of Macedonia into Corinth. He'll be down to Athens. It wasn't easy when he got to Corinth. The first converts were mostly Gentiles of various nationalities with some Jews. It's interesting. Paul had experienced a great deal of discouragement, starting with the opposition of fanatical Jews at Philippi. Philippi would be the first European city where he actually planted a church. Okay? Well, you know what happened to him in Philippi. What happened to Paul in Philippi? The Philippian jailer. Paul was beaten, and Silas, they were thrown in prison. God did a miracle, and the jailer got saved. There was a church that got planted there. And if you look at your Bible map, you'll notice Philippi starts up here, and then you just go down the coast into Greece. He would hit the main cities. Okay? By the time he would come down to Corinth, he had been mistreated so badly and beaten so much. I mean, just in Thessalonica, which was after Philippi. So that he would state to the Corinthians in chapter 2 that when he came to them, he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We'll talk about that later. The date and place of writing, if you're taking this for college credit, memorize that date. That's on the test. So Paul went down in 50. Later on, as he's moving through other cities, he gets word about all the nonsense and craziness. But actually, the Corinthian people will write letters or questions to Paul. You're actually going to read the questions they ask Paul and his answer. We get to chapter 7. They ask questions about marriage and divorce and remarriage and eating idol meat. And, you know, things that we might sit here, well, why don't they understand that, Brother Spencer? They only had Paul for 18 months. Now, that would have been a great pastor and discipler, but they lived in a filthy, there's only one church. Even here on this island, you've got how many independent Baptist churches? 3? 4? One of the things I remind my students when we do a Pauline book like Thessalonian epistles, Corinthian epistles, prison epistles, pastoral epistles, you realize everywhere Paul took the gospel, these were people that never even heard the name Jesus Christ. They were polytheistic. They worshiped all kinds of gods. Corinth only had one church. So if you got mad at the people at Corinth, where do you go? Paul talks about that. See, the problem in America, I know it happens on the island because I've already heard testimony of people, and it's not because I disagree with their decision to leave the church that was over there on that part of the island and come to Ohana. That's between you and the Lord. But the fact is, you can leave Ohana and go to another church, right? What are you going to do in Corinth? That's why Paul says you got to get along. You know how many Baptist churches there are in North Carolina? Just the state of North Carolina. Well, someone answer me. How many, as far as you know, Tupu, how many independent Baptist churches? Is Caleb in here? He might know. How many are on the island? 6. How many would you guess are in North Carolina? Just the state of North Carolina. 17,000. Yeah, wow. Anybody want to guess? Did God plant all those churches? No. They're splits. Split after split after split after split. Do you know one of the students from Oregon years ago? He's back there as a youth pastor. One day we were talking about churches and how there's just too many Baptist churches in the South. South Carolina's covered up. Georgia, Alabama, they're everywhere. How many have been in the South? Right? Am I telling the truth? All right. We were talking about independent, fundamental, King James using churches. There were 21 independent Baptist churches just in Cleveland County where the college is located. And this student raised his hand and said, Brother Spencer, there aren't 21 independent Baptist churches in the state of Oregon. I grew up out west. The west is still unreached. I'm getting off, all right? I'm doing too much Baptist history. Let's move on. All right. I'm going to skip occasion and purpose. I want to get to the passage. You can read that. College credit people, make sure you go back and reread the notes. Our memory verse, which we'll get to tonight, is verse 18, and I'll show you why. And please, young people, you too, let's all memorize these. And, you know, after tomorrow night, we'll hopefully be through 8 chapters. I don't know if we will or not, but I might just point to someone and say, do you know chapter 2, verse 14? Do you know chapter 3, verse 13? How about you do 118? And I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but let's see if we can do it as a great class. We'll just do it orally. The college people have to write it. And you can only make four mistakes. If you make four mistakes, you get a zero for the verse. It's worth 20. Okay? So do well. All right, let's do the, let's start with verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God in Sosthenes, our brother. I love Paul. Next to my Lord, Paul's my hero. I do a lot of Pauline books of the Bible at the college. The master's guys know I love Paul. Paul, God used Paul to write most of the doctrine of the New Testament. But do you realize, class, that when he writes an introduction, he doesn't call himself by his Hebrew name. He calls himself by his Roman name. See, his mom and dad were Jews, and he was raised to be a Pharisee, but he was also unusually freeborn. In other words, his parents somehow obtained Roman citizenship, and so he was actually a Roman citizen. You don't meet many Pharisees. Paul was a highly educated man. Today, multiple doctorates. Do you know that when he started writing, he never said... Now, that was a name he used all the way up until his salvation. Because Saul, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. That's where the first king came from. So he bore that Hebrew name with pride. My name is Saul. But when God saved him in Acts 9, you read it for yourself, he never would refer to himself as Saul. He used the Roman name. And you know what's interesting about the name Paul or Paulus? Does anybody know what it means? Little. Or small. Isn't that something? I love Paul. I always wondered if Paul would get along with the big name preachers in America. And we'll talk about egos tonight. It's amazing what these letters do. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, now watch this, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Class, who's this letter written to? Obviously, it's written to who? You can call out, raise your hand. All right, we know it was written to the believers in the city of Corinth. But then Paul says, I'm also writing this to whom? All saints. Guess what? He wrote this to you guys. It's 2,000 years old, but Paul knew by the Holy Spirit that what he was writing, yes, was corrective to a local church, but the Spirit of God told Paul, you're writing this for believers. All time, everywhere, that call themselves, that called upon the name of the Lord. Did you guys notice you're called saints? Listen, the Catholic Church doesn't make saints. Jesus Christ makes saints. And all of you that are born again, I hope everyone here, the oldest to the youngest, you know that you're saved. Well, if you are, you're a saint. We don't always act like it, but because of God's grace, I'm a saint, you're a saint. He goes on to say, verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we call that the Pauline couplet. Every letter Paul writes, he introduces himself and uses that Pauline couplet, grace, peace. It was just his way of writing. In their day, when they wrote a letter, unlike when we write letters, Westerners, when we write letters, we sign our name at the end. There, they wrote at the beginning. Only one time, actually two books, did Paul add a third word, grace, mercy, and peace. You know what those books were? They were the books written to the pastors. Because he knew men need mercy. You know, Brother Surface and I talked for a little while about, you know, I gave him a list of classes. One of the choices was pastoral epistles. I love those books. And Brother Surface said, well, what about that? And I said, Pastor, I would love to, but I don't believe the way I teach those books, it would be very, I can teach it to God's people. But they're written to pastors. I said, now if you'll find me a handful of men that feel they're called to be a pastor, oh, turn me loose on them. But I got to tell you something. These are my favorite books, but if you ask the male students at Ambassador, they'll tell you, Brother Spencer becomes like a raging animal. Because I believe our men that are entering the pastorate need to be loyal to those three letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Now, I'm going to tell you something. you guys have a pastor that is loyal to those three letters. You have a great pastor. You'll not know it till you get to heaven. But he's a humble, hardworking, and does he not preach this book? What did I tell you Sunday? There are thousands of churches back in the States that would give anything to have a Wayne Surface. Now he's getting older. You younger people here, love him. Love his dear wife. Be the energy he needs. Get his vision. He has a very pastoral vision. Now notice Roman numeral 2. Divisions. Look how long Paul's going to write about the church being divided. Chapter 1, verse 10, all the way down through verse 21. 4:21. Let's finish reading 4 through 9. Because you're going to see something happening. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye, which is plural, ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye, again, it's a plural word, ye come behind in no gift. First time he uses the word gift. You know what the word in Greek there is for gift? Charismata. You heard an English word, didn't you? This was a very supernaturally gifted body of believers. Paul says, verse 7, no church that I've started, no church I know of has the supernatural abilities that the Holy Spirit has given you. Here's the problem, class. They have more spiritual gifts, but they were carnal. Just because you have a spirit gift doesn't mean you're spiritual. You'll see that. You'll learn that with me. And by the way, I don't do a lot of teaching on spirit gifts, spiritual gifts. And you'll see why when we get to chapter 12. Back in the 80s, when I was a young man, and some of you weren't even on the earth, there was this wave of taking these spirit gift tests. Any of you take those? Yeah. It was 80s and 90s. A lot of good men, just got caught up in, oh, I'm going to give all my people these tests. And you take the test, and you're supposed to determine by a graph what your spirit gift is. Well, I've collected some of those gifts. I've taken several of them. I got to tell you, they're not biblical, okay? I'm going to prove to you, as Paul will, that you don't even need to really know what your spiritual gift is. And everyone, when you get saved, is given a spiritual gift. The key is to use it in the local church. There are some faithful people here, and they've been here for years. Guess what? They've been using their gift, and they didn't even know it. If you were to go to Pastor Surface and say, Pastor, I've been here now, you know, 5 years, 6 years. What's my spiritual gift? He'll probably tell you. You'll say, it is? A spiritual gift, as you're going to see later, is not something you pray for. It's not something you learn. It was just given you by the Holy Spirit. Let's move on, because there's a whole chapter on this later. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, verse 8, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you go back from verse 1 to verse 9, he has used Jesus' name in different Jesus Christ, 10 times. Because now he's got to talk to the local church and tell them, when you're divided over personalities and when you have cliques, the one and the only one that deserves honor, praise, and glory doesn't get it. Folks, Ohana must always praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a man, not a college, Jesus Christ. And I felt that it was done that way Sunday when I was here. I was very, very moved by the singing and how Jesus Christ is lifted up behind this desk. Now you guys say, well, aren't all Baptist churches like that? No, and Corinth wasn't. Let's keep reading. Now I beseech you. What does the word beseech mean? Someone tell us. What's it mean? Beg. It's a very strong term. Paul says, I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the authority, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, this is one of the verses I use when I walk into a church that is broken, they're fighting, they're confused, the deacons are ready to quit, they don't know me. Guess what I do on Sunday nights? I actually preach through 1 Corinthians. And I stop at this verse and say, you know what? Are you listening, church? I don't know these people. They don't know me. I'll say, if you're saved tonight, you know there's hurt in this church. In fact, you know that one of your best friends is sitting in this room and you don't get along anymore. The devil's at work. And God's view through Paul is to tell this local church that it's so important to the Lord that his church family have, number one, the same mind, the mind of Christ, and number two, the same judgment. Think about this. When you read that phrase, the same mind, it literally means the same way of thinking. So that then when you make a church decision, it's the same judgment. It's very important that pastors teach their people loyalty, not to the pastor, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a church, and Ohana's no different, when Ohana has to make in the future major decisions, financially or staff or maybe church discipline, it's so important at that moment that the people of the church have the same way of thinking, Christ's way, so that when they make the decision, the judgment, it's what Christ would want. You guys have heard some of the, have you heard that, now some of you that are from Hawaii, you may not know this, but man, some of the worst fights and embarrassing things you'll ever hear are in business meetings in America. I was just at an ordination 2 weeks ago up in Hendersonville. Ken Mason graduated before I came to Ambassador. He's the pastor. He's a good pastor. The assistant was getting ordained. And he had been there 7 years, very faithful youth pastor. He married his wife at Ambassador. And they asked me to come up, help in the ordination council, and preach the charge. After it was done, and Dennis did a tremendous job, we went over to the fellowship hall. I had been in that room 11 years before. When I walked in, that there were 25 men. Half were sitting. The room wasn't this big, okay? Half were sitting on one side of the room. Half were sitting on the other. The deacon, who's still there, he met me at a Cracker Barrel. And on a Thursday night, and for 2.5 hours, he wept. And he said, I can't take this. Our church is being devastated. Brother Spencer, I hear you help. And so I sat there and I ate my meal. He never touched his food. Successful businessman sat there and wept like a baby. He said, I'm scared. Danny, the other deacon, and I get death threats every week. Death threats. I walked into that room and these men, they were posturing. They were going to fight. Well, we had two Bible college students that grew up in that church. They were there. And they came up to me and I said, is there a fight going to break out? And they said, Brother Spencer, it probably is. I said, all right. The one deacon said, it's yours. So I stood up, opened the Word of God, to this verse. And I walked up and looked at every man in the face and said, if you're a man and you claim Christ as your Savior, then be a man and do what your Savior wants you to do right now. 3 hours later, to God's glory, these men were in a circle weeping and hugging each other on their knees, begging forgiveness. I stayed for a couple weeks, got an older pastor to move in. They're doing great. Well, about 3 months after, I'd see these two students at college. I'd say, how's it going at Calvary? Oh, Brother Spencer, it's so wonderful. And one day they said, hey, you remember the men's meeting? Well, two men, they said a man had a gun and he was going to use it. Another man had a metal rod in his pants and he was going to use it. But we had your back. I didn't know that. Well, when I went up 2 weeks ago, Brother Ken said, did you know, Brother Spencer, that some of the men told me after I came there were two men, one on each side, that had guns. Folks, people in God's house can get very mean. And you know why? And they're not bad people. And some of them were best friends for years. The devil starts playing with our minds. Start saying things. And with Facebook today, you talk about, listen, don't get me started on Facebook. I don't do it. My wife does. I'm going to tell you something. The internet and social media is a sewer pipe. Now, it can do good things. Do you know what it's done to marriages? Do you know how many men are out of the ministry because of social media? You bet. If you're on social media and you're a born-again person, you better watch your mind. Now, I know you can get some good things. I just don't know how people can stay up. And Baptist preachers, Brother Beal, our president, tells us, he's a young 42-year-old president, godly man. He's told me, he said, Brother Spencer, there are men that get, pastors that stay up till 2, 3 in the morning blogging. And look, no good thing comes out at midnight on the internet. Fellas, if you're a husband here, you shut it off. Wives, that's your husband's time. That's your children's time. What it does is it messes with your mind. And they didn't even have the internet, but they were divided. And listen, when a church family doesn't have the same mind, the mind of Christ, he'll say at the end of the chapter, then when you have to make decisions as a church, you don't make the right ones because you don't have the same judgment. Are you guys with me? By the way, I got up to preach that Sunday night, and I said, how many of you were here 11 years ago with me? You remember me. 20 people were still there. I said, you guys remember what was going on? Isn't God good? And they shouted, amen. That church is being filled with young couples and children. There's life in the church. But Brother Mason is a strong Bible preacher teacher. And his purpose is to keep his church under Christ with the same mind and the same judgment. All right. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, I kind of chuckle because apparently this household were members at Corinth and they tattled. I mean, you know, forever. When you get to heaven, you're going to meet people named in the Bible. You know that? I look forward. I mean, you'll be shaking hands and you'll maybe see a family over here and you'll say, hey, what's your name? Well, my name is whatever. We're the Chloe household. You go, Chloe. Yes, we're the ones that told Paul about our church. And this family loved their church. They got to Paul and said, Paul, our church is splitting. They're fighting. So Paul says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, now look, I'm a literalist. As a King James teacher, I take the Bible literally. You know what Paul just said? That this church, everyone was involved in these cliques, even the teenagers. Well, after all, children and teenagers follow their parents. And he said, every one of you talks like this, saith, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or Peter. That's Peter's Aramaic name. And I'm of Christ. Now, let me quickly, I didn't put this in the notes, and I'll stop, and I may not read the notes. Please forgive me, but I know what the notes say. You can go back and read them like a commentary. You with me? Take those four names. It's interesting to me, all the years I've taught this, it occurred to me, they had a group in the church that I call them the charter members. They were there when Paul first came to Corinth, led them to Christ. And listen, when I go to churches, you ever meet charter members sometimes? Now, some charter members are godly, but boy, they let everybody know, well, we didn't do it that way. You know, I was here when this church started and blah, 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 blah. That kind of talk doesn't help the church body have the mind of Christ. Well, there was a group in the Corinth that said, well, we were here. Paul was our pastor. He baptized me. And they had a little clique. Then you had a second group, Apollos. Now, Apollos, according to Acts, came in behind Paul, and he became the pastor for a short period of time. Does anybody know what Acts says about Apollos? What kind of made him stand out? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick on the Pensacola and West Coast guys. They've got to have the answer. I do that to my students. Ethan, does anybody remember what Acts said about Apollos that made him unusual? No? He was a great preacher. The man had a golden tongue. Great orator. So, here's the second group in the church. Yeah, you were there when Ohana started. But man, I was there when this evangelist came and took our church, and we had 500 people get saved, and that's that second group. And they think somehow that helps the church have unity. I've met these people. Boy, in the States. You meet church people in North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, and Tennessee, where I've been helping. And I'll meet older people. They don't do a thing in church. But you sit down with them and say, oh, man, back in the 70s, I had Curtis Hudson as my pastor. John R. Rice used to come. Okay, fine. But what does that matter to the young people in your church? How does that keep unity? These people are saying, Paul, yeah, I heard he was a pretty good guy. And I wasn't there as a charter member. But we had Apollos. We had big days. Oh, people got... And then there's a third group. You know, Peter, or Cephas, never went to Corinth. But there were people that said, you know, I used to go to church back there in Jerusalem, and, oh, Peter, the chief of the apostles, oh, he was my fishing buddy, and, I was thick with Peter. And the Corinthian people did, well, who's Peter? You know, we know he's an apostle. There's always people like that. You know, when I go to churches, sometimes God's people, and I don't get mad at them. They're my brothers and sisters. But sometimes church people try to posture themselves with me. You don't need to do that, okay? You're a sinner, saved by grace. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I am not better than anyone in this room, and you're not better than me. All ground at the cross is level ground. Amen? But sometimes when you meet people, they'll say, Brother Spencer, now, Dr. Spencer, you teach, you've been in the mission. Do you know I knew Jack Hiles? So? That was this group. Somehow they'd say, Peter. I read his magazine. Well, what did that do to the other Corinthian people that didn't know, never read that? See, and if you don't think that can't happen at Ohana, wake up. Then the fourth group. You know, they're the hyper-spiritual people. Oh, I don't follow any man. Our clique is super spiritual. We only follow Jesus. No, you don't, because you're divided. Oh, I'm not saying there's... Pastor Service hasn't said anything to me about this, but let me tell you, if this is a typical local church, all of us need to be on guard. It would be easy in my human way of thinking, not being a member here, it could be very easy to have a military clique or a Navy clique and an Army clique and an Air Force clique. And one thing I love about Ohana, I just love that you guys get along. You know, one time when we were in the old building, I watched I don't know if it's a colonel, a high ranking. Now, he took the offering with, like, enlisted young Navy guys. And I watched them when I walked in. They were shaking hands, hugging. They took the offering together. I thought, that is what the local church is about. You have a two-star... General, Air Force. Do you know when I walked in that first Sunday, his wife came up to me and she said, I know you. You were at Sumter Baptist Temple. And I kept thinking, yeah, I remember. And then he was over there playing his guitar. And I went, I know that guy. I remember when they walked in as a family just moved to Sumter. And shortly I left, they got a great pastor. He's still there. That's good. What's his last name? I know. Yeah. Very humble man. You have people here that are professionals. You have people here that are probably Mensa. You just have wonderful house moms. And there's us children. Let me tell you, in Christ, in the local church, it's important that all of you, all of us, feel a part of the body. Because I promise you, there's going to come a day when something is going to hit this church. It's going to hit Wayne's Surface. And he's going to need his people, not being divided. They're going to have to make a judgment together. And you won't make the right judgment as a church if you don't think the same way. You with me? Oh, I can't overestimate. Paul, listen, he's taken four chapters to talk about it. Let's move on. Just a few verses and then we'll take a break. I love the way Paul approaches this dynamic of having four main splits. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? By the way, what's the answer to all those questions? Same answer, no. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made manifest of none effect. Now, before we take our break, if you look at your notes, I've tried to outline it the best I know how. But when a church is divided and you have cliques, there are things that begin to happen negatively. And one of the first things that happens, brethren, on page 6B, the effects of having divisions. Are you there with me? Page 6. Look at the top. The effects of having divisions in your church. What's the first one? A church that is not loving and getting along together, the first thing that goes out the window is evangelism. There's no more love for the lost. Paul said, that's already beginning to happen to you guys at Corinth. He said, listen, some of you apparently were using the fact that I baptized you. You were a charter member. I didn't baptize you in my name to have a clique. In fact, that's not the main reason I came. Yes, I baptized, but I came to preach Christ. And then he says, and this is where I'll close, verse 18. This is our memory verse. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. What's the word? Do you know in your notes I point out that word foolish? Why is it? Why would Paul say baptism is important, but I did not just come to baptize people and have them say, I'm in the Paul clique. He baptized me. He said, God sent me there to preach the gospel. Because the preaching of the cross, yes, to the lost world is foolishness. In your notes, and test takers remember this, it comes from the Greek word, are you ready? Moros. And did you hear an English word? Moron. It means lost people, when they hear you or me share Christ, so a lot of times they'll say, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. And most of the people I've ever witnessed to, it's rare, but I've had the joy. I hope you've had the joy of leading someone to Christ. But most people I've witnessed to, some are rude, but most of them, especially Catholic people. Boy, when I up in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, where we were able to plant a church, it was so wonderful because in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania was all Catholic people, some Lutherans, and every door we knocked on, they'd open the door and say, are you a JW? No. Are you a Mormon? No. Well, what in the world are you? And we would say, well, we're from Berean Baptist Church, and we'd like to talk to you, ask you a question. I could always tell the ones that were more devout, because they would say, well, come in. And I'd share Christ. I'd share the gospel. And they would say, I'd say, do you understand that? He goes, yes, I've never heard this. And then their eyes would get big. They'd say, I could never leave the mother church. Oh, I don't know how many times, but I'll tell you something. What a privilege to leave that house and know the gospel was sown. But most people, they struggle with it. But as we end, listen to what Paul said in our memory verse. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish moronic, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power. Now, there are, in our King James Bible, there are two Greek words translated power. Okay? This word comes from the word dunamis. We get the word dynamite from. The other word means authority. All right, Matthew 20, 19 and 20. Listen. Paul said, I preached the gospel because the day I got saved on the road to Damascus, it was the power to change my life. Why wouldn't I preach it? And Corinthian people, I am not going to let you be divided because you will stop preaching the gospel. You're too busy getting your cliques together. The first thing that goes out in a divided church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a great verse. Right, Tupu? He took this class. He had just gotten saved. And I didn't know anything about that guy. I hear people whisper, hey, you know that guy over there? Oh, you should have known Tupu. Oh, Jesse would tell me his testimony. Lived a rough life. God saved that man. I was 8. I didn't have Tupu's testimony. but it took as much of God's power to save me. And folks, if you're born again tonight, you should never be ashamed of the gospel that you share with people here. Now they may say, oh, you're crazy. I don't understand that. But you make sure you still believe it's the power of God. It changed you. And it is changing you. All right, we'll take a break. Come back in 10 minutes and we'll pick it up from there. God bless you. If you have questions, come see me.
Saturdays, the third Saturday is only for those who are taking tests. You don't have to come in Saturday. You just have to take the test within a week after the class ends. And the class ends 3 weeks from tomorrow. And so it's three Mondays, three Tuesdays, and two Saturdays is how long the class goes. All right? All right. So I'm going to head out because I've got to get back to my wife there. But you got control of this.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. And guys, I wouldn't wait till, you know, that Saturday after I'm gone, because again, there's 17 exams. One little chapter exam after every chapter, and then 2 Corinthians is one larger exam, about 200, 250 points. So what I think I'm going to do, and I wish I didn't have to do it, but for me to not only teach you the importance of every word in this book, but also apply it, I'm going to probably not be able to read the notes. They'll just slow me down, okay? Now, you can go back and read the notes like you might a commentary, all right? I know what the notes say, so I'm hitting the highlights of what the notes say. Also, I'm giving you test questions. I might stop and say, boy, that sounds like a test question. That's code for write down if you're taking for college credit. That's going to be a test question. You with me? Okay? Because I don't think the notes are that great. They're certainly not inspired. They're just my thoughts. But I've taught this so many times, I know where I'm trying to go with it. And so for us to pick the pace up, if you'll allow me that. But I would suggest you kind of follow the notes where we're at in the verses and jot yourself some thoughts, maybe a question. Ask Brother Spencer later this question. But feel free to raise your hand. All right, verse 18 is our memory verse. Let's say it together, and then we'll move on. Let's all quote 1 Corinthians 1:18. You can read your Bible if you need to. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the
power of God.
That's right. That's right. Paul goes on to say, for it is written, and he's quoting Old Testament verses, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made, there's that word again, foolish. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You wonder why Pastor Surface faithfully every Sunday preaches? Have you ever had a thought, you know, my friend, I'd like to invite him to church, but they're so intellectual. He's an atheist. She's an agnostic. Let me tell you, God has ordained preaching to save people. Some of the smartest people I've ever met would torment Christians at work. But the first time they heard a gospel preaching message, they couldn't explain it because the Holy Spirit was convicting them. Preaching, and by the way, preaching isn't just done by Brother Spencer and Pastor Surface. Preaching is done by every believer. Now, I didn't say pastoring. Preaching simply means to declare or herald the gospel. I say it this way to the college students. A 5-year-old girl that's born again is called to preach the gospel. Are you with me? If you're saved, and most of you are, God ordained that you go out and declare the gospel to the lost world. Are you with me? The problem is we think only the professionals, Pastor Caleb, Pastor Surface and his wife, Brother Spencer, That's not in the Bible. We have certain responsibilities, men that are ordained into the pastor. Yes, we have certain responsibilities. But as far as preaching the gospel, our responsibility is no different than everyone here. And you and I need to learn, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." See, Paul knew something about sharing Christ. We need to start believing again. See, if you don't believe that the sharing of Christ, whether a tract or you just talking to someone about their... Do you know what the Bible says about sin? You know what God says is going to happen to you if you don't let Christ take away your sin? Listen, there's power in that message. And it's not because you're powerful. It's because the message is powerful. And behind it is God's, the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus promised us in John that when he would go away, Jesus said, "I'm going away, but I will send another comforter. And he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment." And a lot of times when you're first saved, or maybe you've not been comfortable with going door to door or witnessing, and this is a soul winning church, try it. Just go out. Share Christ. You say, "Well, I've been out, Brother Spencer, and no one's gotten saved." Do it anyway, because there's the power of God in that message. Verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Now, in the notes, I point out that is still true today. Did you know that? The Jews today, the Jews that are religiously Jewish, not all Jews are religiously Jewish. They'll say, "I'm a Jew by DNA." I grew up in California on a street with two Jewish friends. They were my age. One was conservative, Jeff, he was my best friend. And then Howie Friedman was a Reformed Jew. They're more liberal, okay? My next door neighbor was a black Pentecostal, Mike. We were saved young men. Mike was saved. I was saved, a Baptist. And we would go out and play. I'll never forget, the four of us. Only in California, every Christmas and every Easter, Howie would make fun at Mike or me. "So, how's the Christmas, huh? Hey, we have 8 days in Hanukkah. You only have Christmas." "Yeah." And Easter, I'll never forget, one Easter, we're like 12 years old, and we're out playing. Oh, by the way, kids, when I say play, we went outside. There was no electronic devices, and we played. We could take a stick, a rock, a little Nerf football, and play for hours. And our mothers would come out and call us in to eat, and they'd have to yell at us, "I'm not calling you again," because we had playtime. All right. It was about our junior high year. Howie stopped and said, "Hey, this is Easter, huh? You guys believe that nonsense about your Messiah rising from the dead?" And Mike, being a Pentecostal, he'd get a little agitated. And I'd say, "Mike, don't." One day, Howie did that to us, and he used a curse word about Jesus. Well, to my amazement, I watched my good friend Jeff, the conservative Jew, call Howie out. And before we knew it, the Pentecostal and the Baptist are pulling two Jews apart. Because Jeff would say, "Don't you talk about their Messiah like that." And, you know, only in California do you grow up like that. I witnessed to Jeff all the way till we left for college. He went to be a veterinarian. I went to a Bible college. I would beg. His dad was so conservative. I, as a Gentile, was not allowed to walk into the house. Many times Jeff would, I hear him yelling at his dad, "Dad, you know Joel. He's a good boy." And no, he's not coming in this house. When his dad would go to work, the mother would let me in. I never got mad at Mr. Shapiro. He lived his faith. Years later, I was visiting my mom and dad out in California, and I just decided to walk five doors down, knocked on the door. Mr. Shapiro came to the door, very old. And I said, "Hello, Mr. Shapiro, do you remember me?" "No. I'm Joey. That's what they call me, Joey. Now, by the way, you can't call me Joey. It's Dr. Joey to you, okay? That's what my mom called me. And his eyes got so big, and he said, "You're Joey?" come in, come in. And I just stood there at the door. I was like a little kid. I can't come in. You don't let Gentiles come in. And I sat in that man's living room. And he just said, you were a good boy. Always a good. I told Jeff. And, you know, it was very humbling to me. I tried with the few minutes I had to witness to Mr. Shapiro. And he put his head down. He wouldn't. He said, no. He said, I welcomed you in my home. That is a Gentile faith. Please stop. Next door, and she's still there, is a lady named Natalie. Natalie is 93. Natalie has the Holocaust, the German prison camp numbers on her arm still. When she was 12 years old, her family was thrown into a concentration camp. She lost everybody but a uncle. You know where she fled? I didn't know this. Natalie said, a lot of people don't realize it, but when Jews tried to go to America, they were repulsed. When they tried to go to other European, they were repulsed. China opened their doors. I didn't know that. And so she's had four Chinese, well, she's had three Chinese husbands, divorced all of them. She was married to a Korean man. Speaks four languages. I remember the last time I saw her, I sat cross-legged on the floor in front of her. She's on the couch. And I said, Natalie, my mother loves you, and she's told you all the years I grew up here about Jesus Christ. Natalie, would you receive him as your Messiah? And she sat there, and she teared up, and all she would do is she held her arm out in front of me. And I just waited for her to speak. She finally said, how could God do this? I'm sorry, Joel. I cannot believe that God would send the Messiah to come and let my people die like that. And you know, she has since told my mother, this is about 5 years ago, she has since told my mom, she's very Jewish. Jewish people are looking for a sign. They're looking for Messiah. I don't know if you guys know that. The Orthodox ones, the conservative ones. The Greeks, that would be Paul's name for all of us. I mean, I don't know if anyone here is Jewish, but if you're not, the rest of us are Greeks or Gentiles. Gentile people, I don't care if it's in Fiji, Samoa, Honolulu, California, Georgia, Russia, all Gentile people are looking for something that makes sense to them. Jews, again, are looking for a sign from the Old Testament, a fulfillment of the Messianic Old Testament. If they read their Bibles, they'd find out Jesus Christ fulfilled them. But all the rest of us, our kinfolk, have always thought, our people say this is how you live forever. Did you know if you go to every ancient culture, and hopefully this week I get to go to that Polynesian thing. I love history. And I'm looking forward to hearing the history of those island people. And I already know it's pagan, but you can look at me. I'm not Hawaiian. In fact, I don't have any Oriental blood. I'm a European. It doesn't matter. You go back to where my ancestors came from, your ancestors came from. Every tribal people on the earth believed there was an afterlife. They just didn't know how to explain it. And when we get to the end of this book, Paul is going to make some amazing declarations to the Corinthians about how God loves all men and all women of all tribes. And can you imagine going to Gentile cities like Corinth and saying to these people that, and we'll talk about how Greeks looked at the afterlife, telling them about resurrection. Greeks didn't believe in resurrection. And I'll tell you why later. All our ancestors believed in afterlife. They just couldn't find out if it was real or how you get there. Aren't you glad Jesus and Christianity came to your people? And let me just say, if you're white, and I am, can't you tell? Jesus was not white. In fact, white people didn't even get saved till Acts chapter 10. But I'm glad white people got saved. I'm glad that Paul, a Jew, short, olive complexion, I'm glad he came over to Europe. I'm glad that the gospel has gone to Hawaii and Honolulu, and it needs to continue to go. We've got a couple that, well, the Ibans, some of you know the Ibans, they went to the Micronesia. We've got a couple on deputation to go to Solomon Islands. There's so much of this world that needs Christ. I have one of our girls is doing her internship in China. And if you knew this girl, it's like, you are going to China? She's a very blonde, but she's got the Holy Spirit. Look what Paul says. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I love this next verse, class. Because the foolishness of God, class, does God have any foolishness? Does God have any foolishness? Answer. But if he did, it would still be wiser than men. I like the, and then he goes on to say, and the weakness of God. Brethren, does our God have any weakness? But if he did, it would still be stronger than men. But now he contrasts God versus us. The next couple verses, not in my notes, but I want you to write this down. Number 2, page 6, misunderstanding the gospel messenger. These cliques, when you have a divided church, people forget. They start forgetting who they are, how God saved them, and why does God, by the way, why did God save this people right here? You know, there are better people that are lost, probably more moral, probably kinder than some of us in this room. Why did God choose us? Well, you're about to read the resume. I call this the believer's resume. Now, don't get mad at Brother Spencer. I'm just reading the Word of God. But when we start fighting with each other and having cliques, we start lifting ourselves. Oh, I'm better. I'm of this clique. I'm of this school. Listen, let's read what God said he calls. All right, did you have a comment? I love this. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Now notice Paul didn't say not any. Wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Let me say it this way. What does the word foolish come from? What's a synonym in English? Don't be offended. God's called the morons. Listen, you get out there and you go to, if you're in the military, you go on duty and you try to witness maybe during breaks, and you know the way they taunt you. Well, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. That's a white man's religion. They'll torment you. And sometimes you think, maybe I'm not smart enough. Listen, it doesn't matter who you are. If God saved you, he chose people just like you and just like me. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The word confound there literally means to throw in disorder, to perplex. And base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I can say it this way. God chooses sometimes the city or the state may look down on certain people that go to our church. But God has chosen those weak, base, nobodies to take the power of the gospel to people so that they can be made nobodies in Christ. There are no big shots. That's why I mentioned the general. When he's here, he's no more superior or better than a little 4-year-old girl that just got saved. You ever think about why God chose you, why he saved you? And listen, every one of you, if you're saved, are called to ministry. Do not believe a lie that somehow we've gotten into our Baptist churches. Well, super Christians go to Bible college. Super Christians preach behind there. No! If you're saved, not tonight, but probably tomorrow, we're going to get into the chapters where Paul tells the Corinthian believers, when they got saved, they got the Holy Spirit. And when you get the Holy Spirit, God gives you power. There's untapped power in this room tonight. But Brother Spencer, I can't go to West Coast or Ambassador. I'm not talking about that. Yes, Brandon and Kyler, who I've gotten to know, and Ethan. Yes, they're going to Christian colleges and Bible colleges. But they're not better than you. They're not better than me. God's just saying, well, I've chosen just you. You're going to be a missionary. You're going to go and be a pastor. But then I promise every one of you in this room, God has a specific will and way. I talked to a gentleman yesterday, and he wanted to be here so bad. He is in the Navy. I forget his name. Wonderful guy. He said, Brother Spencer, I really want to be there, but I've got duty. And I said, hey, you know what? He travels with a commander in the States. And I said, do you know you're a missionary? You get to do things and go places. You guys that are in the military, do you realize when you're on duty and you go past security, you get to go in front of hundreds of people every day? I couldn't step one foot in there. I'd be in prison. Some of you work at a department store. Well, why am I significant, Brother Spencer? Do you realize you're a missionary in that department store? You go back into the workers' lounge area. I walk back there. They're going to call security. We've got to get to the New Testament place again where we have the same mind and make the same judgment. You young people that go to public school. I was a public school guy, okay? It can get rough in public. How many go to public school? It can get rough. But God chose you to be a missionary in that public school. I can't walk in that school. They'd arrest an older-looking white guy. What's he doing on this campus? Who are you? Every one of us, you ever think, your family, you've got lost kinfolk on the island. I could knock on the door and talk to them. They either slam the door and say, no, I'm not interested. But they can't get rid of you. Every one of us have tasted the power of God. And God uses people like us to do the supernatural work. If you go back to that verse, I love so much, verse 26. Not many wise men. That's the, you could say those are the PhDs. Not many mighty. That word mighty refers to military might. Now, you, Brother Snyder, I mean, I don't know how many, I'm not military, but in my travels, I've not met many, is he two star? I don't know about you military guys. You might see a lot of admirals and generals. Not many of them get saved. Some do. And that word noble, that refers to nobility, like Meghan Markle. She's now nobility, right? Isn't that her name? Married Harry. That's nobility. You know, some probably get saved, but not many. But God's point is, yes, not many. I heard, you know, people have said, you know, if Michael Jordan, and Michael Jordan, to the young kids, it's LeBron James. But Michael Jordan, man, he was amazing. And people say, you know, if Michael Jordan would get saved, can you imagine how he could take the gospel message to, and you know, humanly, that makes sense to me. But that's our wisdom. I don't know if Michael Jordan saved. He's never professed it or used it. No, he used me. And this white boy can't jump more than 6 inches. Wow, if God would save LeBron James, if God would save Donald Trump. See, that's man's thinking. And by the way, pray for your president. He needs to be saved. God is telling us as his children, no, I chose you guys. Now, we're going to get to a verse that's very, very important to me as a believer. Let's keep reading. Verse 29, why does God choose people like us? That, or the idea is, in order that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, the word glory, Paul's going to use it a number of times in this letter. Let me give you, can I give you some synonyms? You know what a synonym is, right? It means it's another word that really means the same thing, conveys the same thought. All right? And from now on, when I read and I hit this word glory, I may say glory, brag, or boast. You know why God chose me? This is humbling. Not because, well, he's so smart. He's of noble blood. The guy can dunk a basketball like, no, folks, no. You know why God chose me? But I could never stand and take glory away from him. Literally, that verse says that no flesh should brag or boast or glory in his face. That phrase, in his presence, literally means in his face. And I want to tell you, sadly, Ethan, listen. Brandon, listen. Kyler, listen. In too many pulpits in this country, men get up and they seek glory and bragging and boasting, and they do it in our Lord's face. They're going to pay for that. And many men do. They fall. You know why God chose us? People like us, it's, Lord, you chose me, you saved me, and you chose me to share Christ. It's a humbling thought. And none of us have anything to brag about. Amen? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, Jeremiah 9, he that glorieth, braggeth, boasteth, let him glory in the Lord. You ever notice, when you get around people that brag about themselves, you ever notice how you don't like that? But how often we do it ourselves. It's true. It's just in our nature. We as God's people need to remember, if nothing else, the reason God chose Wayne, and I think the world of Brother Service. He's actually one of those pastors I've watched. And I got to tell you, I'm so impressed with his spirit. But if you know Brother Surface very well, and you know other men that you've loved, they're humble men. Because they have claimed this truth, and I've claimed it. Lord, why would you choose me? Why did you save me? Why did you choose me? I have nothing. God said, that's exactly right. And don't forget it. When you preach, you guys do it to preachers. People say, wow, man, Brother Spencer, that was such a great message. Well, I've never heard that before. We tell our young men, and I know you're told the same thing, you guys are in Bible college, you better let that go in one ear and out the other. Don't let it settle here. Because you'll start believing your own press releases, and before you know it, every time you get up and open the Word of God, you flaunt yourself in God's presence. You say, well, you must have that. You're 37 years in the ministry, Brother Spencer, you got that down. Brother Service has got that down. No. Nope. I just pray God will help me. By the way, when you marry a good wife, she has a way of helping you with that. When I was young, first married, after Sunday morning, I'd say to my wife, so what did you think? Honestly, anyone else in the world could have told me they hated the message, it was terrible. I would say that to my wife. And my wife's very sweet, very kind. She would look at me and go, oh, it was okay. I was devastated. Or she'd say, well, it wasn't your best. Oh, man, I couldn't sleep. But what she really, it's funny, she was an English major. And by the way, Kyler, if you marry an English major, you're going to get corrected your whole life. My wife would say to me, she still does, but she has a right. Did you know what word you used during your message? No, what did I say? Did you know that when you told that story, you said this? And I went, no, I did. I did. That's what a good wife does. Now watch, Paul is not done writing in his letter. He says, and, chapter 2, verse 1. And I haven't said this. When the Bible was written, when Paul wrote his letters, epistles, he didn't write with chapter divisions and verse divisions. You don't. And so we keep moving. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now I've heard men say, apparently Paul was kind of an anemic type preacher. Not much to look at. And when he preached, he probably had high-pitched squeak and he shook. That's not what he's saying here. Remember, Paul's saying, when I came to you, when I first came to you, this is what I looked like and acted like. Why? Again, I told you, when he left Philippi and he goes to Thessalonica, he's beaten. mobbed. And so when he came to Corinth, and he had heard about Corinth, the sailor town, 1,024 hours, 365 a day, male and female prostitutes. And Paul thought, oh my word, Lord, after what I've been through. And he said, when I walked into your town, I was scared. Paul can say that because he knew who he was. He was nothing. Now, I'm going to finish this next verse and tell you what I tell the college guys. Verses 4 and 5, and we'll take a break. And then we'll not take a break until we're done. Okay, let's do it that way. One break, and then we'll go to 10, and we'll stop. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Two things. Kyler, I tell our guys, hey, you can take homiletics, and good night. They have John Getch, for heaven's sake, one of the best preachers. He's a graduate of my school, but before I got there, John is just one of the godliest, best preachers. Ron Comfort, who's heard Ron Comfort? The guy can preach. Okay, Paul said, I didn't come to you because I'm a great orator, and I can entice you to make. He said, but I had two things. I tell our men and our girls, if God puts you in the ministry, beg God for these two things. If you get these two things, church members, if you get these two things in your life, you will see people saved. You will make a difference in this church. All right, let's break them down. Now work with me. Paul said, I didn't come with enticing speech. I don't have eloquence, but I came. What's the first thing he said? Demonstration of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, simply means he demonstrated the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. When he walked into this pagan town that had many gods, but their chief goddess was a sex goddess, he walked into people that were as lost as can be, and he demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit. Number two, God's power. Now, that is not a freaky thing. You know, I had a guy come in when I first started teaching, and you know, it's funny, I think about it. He was a military guy. He was a Marine, and he was a good guy, but very confused about himself. He sat down at the lunch table. He doesn't eat lunch at the school. He's off campus. And he said, Brother Spencer, I don't know. I'm just getting so discouraged. Where's the power of God? Now, I'm eating. So I thought, what? I said, well, let me ask you. What does that mean, the power of God to you? And he went into some Keswickian Pentecostal, well, if we had God's power, we'd do this. And I said, well, what time? Where do you read that in the Bible? You know what the word power here is often translated in our Bible? Enabling. Being able. I said, you don't see the power of God. I said, and by then we had, when I first went to Ambassador, it was weird. 33% of our male students were married guys. And most were military. 33. Kyler, can you imagine? One out of every three guys on campus is older and military guy. We had a tremendous student body. The older military guys kind of watched the younger guys, you know. And well, this guy was a Marine. He was in his late 20s, early 30s, and he's sitting there. He'd only been to Ambassador 1 year, and I thought, man, he's getting the wrong view of power. Well, I listened to Billy Sunday's message, and I read, you know, about this guy and that guy, and they had the power. I said, what does it look like? Where are you getting this? I said, the word simply means God's enabling someone to do his will. I said, you know, I see the power of God every day. He says, you do. I said, brother, you and your wife came here. I said, there are other married guys that came. They had a house and a career, made good money. Two cars, three beautiful kids. They left it all and came to a trailer. I said, their wives sit in that trailer all day long, raising those little babies and sometimes having more. We think it's the water. And she faithfully follows her husband while he goes to Bible college all day, goes home for an hour, goes to work so he can pay his bill. I said, and you don't see the power of God? I said, how many women in this world would move from their dream house to a trailer to answer God's call with her husband? That takes God's power. I said, I see parents that love their kids so much, they sacrifice and discipline and just begging God to give us a daughter that will be pure and love you and raise our grandkids for you. And I see it happen. And you don't think they don't have the power of God? Folks, we've got to go back to what the Bible says. God's power is his enabling. That's what the word dunamis means. And if you want to be a good parent, you want to be a good student, you want to do well in this class here, we need God's power. We need his enabling. That, or in order that, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the dunamis, the power, the strengthening, the enabling of God. Look, guys, I need God's power to do this class. It's not my wisdom, it's his. But when a church is divided and they have cliques and they're fussing, and by the way, we get to later in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to share something that shouldn't be a secret. But it is. He talks about forgiveness, how the Corinthians were forgiving each other. And then he says, and the devil uses unforgiveness as a beachhead in the church. I mean, if you think this letter, this part, 1 Corinthians is convicting, wait till we get to 2 Corinthians. If you're saved tonight, and you're my brother and my sister, I'm going to tell you, God saved people like us that he gets the glory. We need his power. And he'll use us, I promise you. All right, take a break. 10-minute break, and then we'll come in. We'll go to 10, and we're done. Because I don't think I'll have any more. Now, I'm going to ask you guys to let me continue to go through the letters and not really read the notes, okay? I know what the notes are saying, and you can use them as a commentary. But everything I'm saying, they're saying to you, okay? I'm not reading the quotes. There's some great quotes in there from men that have written. I just know we got to keep the pace going, okay? Because every chapter is so important. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Paul, in contrasting, you know, the Corinthian people, another thing you notice is not only does evangelism stop, and not only do they forget who they are, because when you get into a clique and you're divided, you become puffed up and proud. And you think you're better than other people in the church. And Paul's already said, we're nobodies. And God chose people like us so that he would get the glory. Well, he continues contrasting that if we're not careful, there's another thing that happens in a church that's fighting. We begin to impact the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. Now, this is very powerful because a lot of you might think, well, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is God. How can we mess with God, the Holy Spirit? Big time. You've heard pastor talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. Well, tonight you're going to learn another way that carnal Christians and Christians that are being divided in local church, how we impact the Spirit's ministry to us personally. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now watch this. Which none of the princes of this world knew. In other words, the message of Christ, the message of God's wisdom. For had they known it. Now this is one of those phrases that boggles my finite mind. But this is God saying, had they known. Let's pick one of them, Pilate. Pilate was a prince. He had power. You know how close he came to salvation? Now, I wasn't there, but I picture he was this close. He was face to face with Jesus. Remember the story? And I think Pilate was kind of searching. He said, remember, he says, what is truth? But he stopped because he had the wisdom of men. And listen, he is in hell tonight, and one day he'll stand before Christ. But God says, had the princes of this world known what you and I know, they would have never crucified Jesus. That's a humbling thought. But he goes on to say, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, I've grown up in church. I've heard that verse quoted, I don't know how many times, lots of times. And I want to ask you guys a question that have heard that verse quoted in a message. When a preacher quotes that verse in his message, normally what is he referring to with that verse? Someone say it, I heard it. Heaven. That's not what that verse is talking about. I'll prove it. Actually, you read the next verse, it proves it. Now, heaven is an incredible place. Don't get me wrong. I haven't been there. Because if I had gone there, I would have written a book already. But there's a bunch of TV evangelists that have been to heaven and hell. Four-year-old boys go to heaven, TV evangelists go to hell, and then they come back. You're laughing, but I'm telling the truth. I have some of the books. They're liars. They're liars. No man goes to hell and escapes. The grave never, hell never gives up. It's dead, the Bible says. That's another message. Do you want to know what Paul is about to share with us? He says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Let's go back. What does the Holy Spirit reveal? You know, if you stay with me till we're done with this class, you're going to learn things that your eye could never see, your ear would never hear, you would never understand, but the Spirit of God taught you. That's what the verse is saying. God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Hey, I hope that when you guys are done with me, we all leave each other and we say, wow, did I learn some things? God taught me some things I never knew about me and about my Lord. You know, you get around some believers, they act, it's usually some older southern gentleman. Bless God, I'm not for that. They're deep Christianity. I just like that simple camp meeting preaching. Next time a man says that to me, now that I'm older, I'm going to look him in the face and I'll be kind, but I'll say, well, brother, with all due respect, the Holy Spirit is trying to teach all God's children the deep things. You don't have to go to Bible college or seminary to know this. The Holy Spirit is teaching you. But you'll find out later in chapter 3 when we become carnal, we don't want it. We don't want to hear that. You know, a lot of, you ever meet Christians, they say they're saved, all I want to do is learn about Jesus, and I just love to sing about the cross. There's more to the Bible than just that. God has some very rich teaching in this letter about your marriage. About sex. About heaven. About what's going to happen to you 1 second after you die. There's a lot here. And everyone in this room can understand it. Not because of me, because the Holy Spirit is here. He's here tonight. And he wants to teach you the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Hey, let me tell you real quick. Here's why I don't follow my notes, because I like to give you illustrations. And I don't know why I like this illustration. Yeah, you'll know. You guys, girls didn't do this, I don't think. Remember when you'd see an anthill? I don't mean an ant lump. I mean an anthill. You go to Florida, they have anthills. I mean, they're this big, okay? But in, you know, growing up, Navy kid, playing, if I saw an anthill, I would love to slowly kill those ants. Well, let's say I have a water hose, and I get over that anthill, and I say, run, run for your lives. You're going to die. The flood is coming. I can stand there and turn red in the face. I could scream. I could dance around it, and guess what the ants are going to do? What are they going to do? They're going to keep doing what they do. Why? It's really not that. I mean, I'm actually giving you an illustration of what Paul just told us. Why will the ants keep doing what they do? Why don't they stop like the old Japanese Godzilla movies? Remember when Godzilla would come and all the people in the city at one time, even though they're miles away, would go, ah! You remember those? Why don't the ants stop and go, ah? Why do they just keep being ants? Because they're ants. And I'm a man. And I'm speaking They have no clue. That is almost a dumb illustration, but I'm trying to share with you how much further is the gulf between God and me. I'm less than an ant when it comes to how smart God is. Isn't it wonderful, though, that God, the Creator, speaks to us? And when He comes down and He speaks to our little anthill, we stop and we hear. Do we obey? That's why Paul's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit was given to us so that we can hear from God and understand. He says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here's our memory verse. But the natural man, all right, the natural man is the lost man. Or in this chapter, the man that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they, or referring to spiritual understanding, are what? A lost man could sit in this room tonight, right? Couldn't a lost man or woman sit in this room with us tonight? And they could sit and take notes, but can I tell you something? There's only so much that a lost man or woman can understand. And all of you should be very humble to know, being saved, you'll understand so much more than they will. I mean, you can sit down in front of the lost people and say, you know, marriage is so important and children, and they'll go, yeah, yeah. But, you know, there's going to come a point in this class, in this letter, they're going to start going, that sounds like foolishness to me. That's why I'm glad you're taking the class. But if you're here tonight and you're lost, you're not going to make it. You'll get so tired of listening to me. You'll get bored. You'll want your mind to wonder why. Your spirit cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, after a while, it sounds like fool. Wait till we get to some of these chapters. A lost person is going to go, that's stupid. That's silly. But you're going to go, wow. And it's all because of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad you have the Holy Spirit tonight? We don't deserve to have God's Spirit. But Jesus said He'd send Him to us for many reasons. I'm glad He doesn't leave me until I'm in the presence of God. And then I'll see the Father, the Son, and the Holy. Did you realize when you get to heaven, we'll see the triune God? Not with the. And by the way, Paul's going to talk about why we have to be changed. Because we couldn't stand it. If you or I were to be popped, if we could beam ourselves up into heaven right now, we would be destroyed because of this flesh. God's going to change it, though. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, the world has no way of truly understanding and evaluating a born-again person. I mean, you military people, how many are military active right now? Young, active, okay? Raise your hand real high, because I want to... Raise your hand. You're in the military back there. I got to eat with you. First of all, and I meant to say this, thank you for your service. I have a deep respect and love for our military. But when you go on base and you're with... I was at that NEX eating last night, and I was trying to spot other military people from other countries, you know? I thought, wow. Wow, what a mission field. They were all young, so young looking to me. But when you born again military people, walk on base and it's your duty and you have to be there. I want you to remember, you hear a different God than they do. They hear the devil. They hear the world. They hear their flesh so much. But you've been freed in Christ. And listen, sometimes my dad, he never told me a lot of bad stories, but he was 21 years Navy, got out of Vietnam in 1973. My dad quit the Navy. They begged him to stay in. They couldn't keep enlisted men in because the morale went in Vietnam. My dad loved the United States Navy, but he told me, I was in high school then. I said, Dad, why don't you stay? He said, Son, I would give anything to stay. And I love my country. I love the Navy. But the Navy is not what I joined. He was embarrassed about things that were going on. Now, I understand things have changed for the better. But it's still the United States Navy. It's full of lost people. If you're born again tonight, you carry within you God. And when you have to hear the filth and you have to see the filth, you just remember, they will never be able to understand you. They try to understand your life, but a lost man can't quite put their thumb on a Christian. That's what Paul's sharing with you. Sometimes you might go home and say, am I that weird? No, you're a spiritual person. The Holy Spirit lets you have discernment and judgment in the place you work and the place you live. For who had known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have, and there it is, the mind of Christ. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, you as a church need to have the same mind and the same judgment. Now, as he's finishing these next two chapters, he said, you've been given the Holy Spirit, and because you're saved, you can have the mind of Christ and the same mind. Then chapter 3 starts. Now, I'm not reading the notes, but let me tell you something. What's the first word of chapter 3, verse 1? And. So what does that tell you? It's a connective word in English. So he's just continuing. All right, he's talked about spiritual Christians. Now he says, and I, brethren, I would love to talk to you as if you were spiritual. Some of you are carnal. Now, this is very powerful. And if we get done with this, I'll stop. But I want you, all of you, to do your own self-judgment tonight. Are you a carnal Christian? See, there are two kinds of people in the world, lost and saved. But there are two kinds of saved people, spiritual and carnal. I, brethren, could not speak as unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, the word carnal literally means fleshly. When you have chili con carne, you're having beans with meat. Well, the word carnal here refers to our fleshly, unredeemed nature, that Adamic nature that we all carry with us until we're glorified. When we were lost, we were in bondage to that flesh. We did what our flesh told us to do. But when we were saved, the Spirit of God came and gave us another choice. We don't have to sin. Sometimes we choose to. But now God's power and enabling gives us the power not to sin. And by the way, don't forget Christians do sin. That's why 1 John 1:9 is one of the most precious verses all of us should say amen to. John says, but if we sin, if we confess our sin. He didn't say this to lost people. He said to Christians, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great God we have. So here's my question. What are you a carnal Christian? I want to go through these verses, and I want you to help me, all right? Because Paul very carefully gives us the marks of what is a carnal Christian. And I wrote them down for you. So it's page 9. The word carnal means a believer who is letting his fleshly appetites lead him, not the Holy Spirit. Even as unto babes in Christ. There is the second thing. Number one, a carnal believer, and we've got them at Ohana. You say, Brother Spencer, that's kind of judgmental. Well, I'm just assuming Ohana with 400 people has got to have some carnal believers. Because my church, Victory Baptist in Lattimore, and I love my church, we run about 60. There's some sweet people, but we have carnal Christians. And I want to tell you, I'm not ashamed to tell you, I've been carnal. But I don't want to be carnal. Number one, when we as born-again people are carnal, we are being led by our flesh. Number two, in verse 1, you see the second characteristics. Even as unto babes in Christ, we behave like... You want to know if someone at Ohana is a baby? They act like a baby. The word babe here means newborn babe. Now, I got to tell you, if there's one thing, even the children in here tonight, if I were to ask the young ones, what do babies act like? there's one universal characteristics of brand new babies. What is it? Well, you might say whine, but newborn babies, to me, they don't whine. They scream! When do they scream? And by the way, when they scream, they don't have any, you know, a little newborn girl, she doesn't look around and say, oh, those cute boys, I better not scream so loud. They don't care. Little boys look around, oh, look at those pretty girls, I better not. No! When a little baby screams, it is as loud, and by the way, it's a very piercing sound. Why do they do that? Why do babies normally cry and let everybody know? What? Yes, attention. Isn't that amazing? They're days old and they scream for attention. They're little sin nature. Okay, but what else? They're dirty. They're hungry. Okay. Paul's point is, you can tell if you're carnal because, or you can tell if someone in the church is carnal because they scream and they want their way. They're carnal. Are you carnal? Look at the third characteristic in verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Carnal Christians refuse meat. I'll tell you what. A carnal Christian would laugh. I'm not trying to be mean, but they laugh at a class like this. You're going to go to that class, man. I'm boring. I couldn't stand sitting there and hearing the Bible. Mm-hmm. You have revival meetings? They have no desire whatsoever to hear tremendous Bible preaching. Now listen, I don't know you guys well enough to call you carnal. You're supposed to check your own heart. You have the Holy Spirit. Look at the next characteristic in verse 4. And this one, oh my word. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal? You know this next characteristic. You can tell a carnal Christian at Ohana because everywhere they go, they love to cause strife. They're either causing strife or talking about strife. Remember Pigpen? Those of you that are old enough to remember Peanuts. Remember Pigpen in the cartoon? Everywhere Pigpen went, there was what? Dirt, a dust of dirt, a cloud of dirt. A carnal Christian will, everywhere they go, cause strife. I mean, you're standing there and you're having fellowship and everything's going, and you get around this girl and she immediately starts gossiping, criticizing the pastor. Yeah, did you go over to that Sequest room? What a joke! Listen, are you carnal tonight? A spiritual believer doesn't talk. A spiritual believer doesn't. Now, I'm not saying we won't cause strife, but we feel guilty about it and we don't want to do that. Look at the next characteristic. And this one really bothers me. The end of verse 3, and walk as men. Paul says a carnal Christian, he goes to work. Let's pick on the military again. Goes on duty. And he blends right in. And if some were to find out that that sailor or that airman or that soldier were saved, they'd go, what, you're a Christian? I didn't know that. What a shameful testimony. Paul said some of you are carnal. And one of the characteristics is you can't tell the difference between a lost man and you. Now, I think there are levels of carnality, and some of you, look, don't get discouraged and say, Brother Spencer, I was doing fine until that one, and I'm afraid my testimony, hey, you just pray and ask God for his power. You don't have to be you don't have to walk in tomorrow and wear your preacher suit, no, you got to wear your uniform, and pull out a big Bible when you're on, no, but you also don't need to blend in and laugh at the dirty jokes and be led to smile at the immorality. You don't need to do that, okay? Because if you do that, they think you're one of them. God says, you're my child, you're carnal. Look at the next one. Verse 3. Number 6, rather. Verse 4. For one, while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? The sixth characteristic is that you in your spiritual walk are really just satisfied with following a man or men, not Christ. Now, this is a little harder because by nature, you're sheep. I'm a sheep. You ever notice Jesus called a sheep? You ought to study what sheep are like. Sheep are maybe the second dumbest animal on the planet. I've been told by farmers, turkeys are the number one. When I was at Sumter, one of the men, he and his wife would get 35,000 baby turkeys. I forget what they're called, pullets, or I can't remember. They have a different name. 35,000 baby turkeys. They keep them for 8 weeks. Then they would ship them off to the next farmer who took them from, you know, 9 weeks to a year. And they sold them to Butterball and things. I said to him, is it true turkeys are dumb? He said, Brother Spencer. Now, wild turkeys, anybody hunt? Wild turkeys can be very, very shrewd. And they're hard to, in North Carolina, turkeys. We see turkeys in the fall. And they can be hard to hunt. Domesticated turkeys, he said, they're so dumb. When it rains, just a normal rain, we'll lose hundreds. They drown. We have shelter for them. And most of them will go in, but some will stand up there and they'll literally drown. That's how dumb they are. Sheep aren't very smart either. And Jesus called the sheep not to be demeaning. But sheep by nature need a leader. You understand that? All of you need spiritual leadership. God gave you a good pastor. But Brother Surface doesn't want you to just blindly follow him. He wants you to follow him. That's a good pastor's desire. For he is called the great shepherd. And so a pastor and your brother Spencer, I'm your brother. I want this class to make you a stronger Christian. You love your pastor and you love each other, but your love for your Savior will be greater when we're done with this class than it's ever been. Carnal people don't like that. They'll sing, how I love Jesus, but they're so consumed with following some party line or some man. Believe me, I know that there are many Baptist people that worship their pastor, even though that pastor gets up and preaches heresy and does unbiblical things in his leadership. They'll follow him. They drink the Kool-Aid every Sunday. Only the older folks know what that means. Young people are going, Kool-Aid? What's wrong with Kool-Aid? I like it. So I ask you, we're not done, but I ask you, are you carnal? I think those verses are so important. Paul didn't want the Corinthian people to stay carnal. He wanted them to go back into spiritual. All right, any comments? I've been rambling. I've been trying to go fast. I want to get through the book, but I want to take a breath. Do any of you have a comment or question at this point? And don't be afraid to say something. It's what makes class fun. And yes, sir, in the back. You're going to have to speak loud. Well, I think that's a part of being carnal, but strictly speaking in this passage, notice he didn't talk about the devil. He didn't talk about the world. He talked about our flesh. You've heard a pastor say, and it's true, John says in 1 John, we have three enemies. The world system, the flesh, that means your flesh isn't my problem. My flesh is my problem. Peter, you've got flesh. So you got the world, your flesh, and the devil working against you every conscious moment. And so notice he didn't talk about the devil. You don't need the devil's help to be carnal. Do you get that? He didn't talk about the world's influence. He just talked about you are following your flesh. And the Spirit of God cannot lead you and speak to you, yea, the deep things of God, if you're going to continue to let your flesh do your talking and your walking. All right? Now, he'll talk about the world's influence and the devil's in another passage. Anyone else? All right, let's keep moving. Verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now the word minister, that's the first time it's been used. You know what the word minister literally means? One who serves with his hands. A busboy. Paul said, you want to know who I am? Some of you click people that say, I'm a Paul. You want to know who Apollos is? Some of you said, oh, we had our big bus days when he was a pastor. More people were... He said, we are servants with our hands. Why would you ever glory in a busboy? That's what Paul's saying. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Notice twice Paul has said that. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. So who gets the glory, class? Ohana's probably at a stage of its existence that it's never reached before. Numerically, financially. Who gets the glory for that? Unless you're carnal. They're going to talk about men. Talk about Bible colleges. Don't do that. You see, if this church is called the building of God, then God gets the glory. Now, I thought I'd be real tired, but I tell you, when I do Corinthians, I get so pumped up. You may not believe this, but I could easily go to midnight. I won't. But this next section segues into what Paul said, because he wants to show us in chapter 3 why it's important for all. Now, listen, this is so important. Do you realize, young people, older people, all of us, do you realize that right now the way you're choosing to live, you're going to give an account for to Jesus? It matters how you're living right now. Well, I'm just a teenager. Or I'm just a single. I just started in the military. Hey, every day of your Christian life, it's being counted right now. And one day, you and only you are going to stand before Jesus, and you're going to have a very intimate talk about what you chose to do with your life. Me too. That's what this next section is about. Do you know, I think most Christians, they're not necessarily bad people. They may be carnal. But I think the average young person and the average adult in good churches think this way. Okay, we're having VBS. I'll volunteer for that, and you know, I'll try to be faithful on Sundays. And when I was a boy, the definition of faithfulness was a lot higher than the definition today. You know, and I don't know about Ohana, but people in the South, you know what, are you faithful? Well, sure, I show up Sunday morning. That's their definition of faithful. And boy, if they go to church Sunday night, Wednesday night, whoa, are they spiritual? That's not a very high bar. God expects so much more. It's not just, do you go to church? Do you have the Spirit's power? Are you a spiritual person? That's what you're going to be judged on. The way you're living now, you're going to give an account. I tell you what, there's going to be a lot of scared and sad believers who stand before Jesus Christ. Because there's nowhere you can hide, nowhere you can squirm. And for the first time in your everlasting life, you're going to go, I should have done more. It's too late. And so when I read this passage, to me, I'm thinking, oh my word, I'm 60 years old. I don't know how much longer I have. Lord, I want it to count for something. But the average Christian, honestly, the average Christian who maybe is carnal, they think, it's my life. I can do what I want with it. What a shock they're going to have. Folks, tonight, you can make things right with your Lord. Tonight, you can begin to say, I'm not going to be a carnal Christian. What time I have left, I want to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Listen, go through these verses with me. Our memory verses, verse 13. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, Paul was an apostle. And the Bible tells us that the apostles were used to lay the foundation of the local church. Jesus commissioned them in Matthew 16. Paul said, I've been a faithful. The word master builder, it's interesting. In the Greek, it's the word architecton. We say architect. But back then, a guy who designed a building also built the building. So he was architect and contractor. Paul says, and he's not being proud, class. He says, look, I know my place. God used me. I'm the apostle to you Gentiles. I have been a wise master builder by God's grace. But watch this. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man, now the word man there means man or woman. It's the word anthropos, and it means human. Okay, so ladies, you're included here. But let every believer, male or female, take heed how he buildeth thereon. Thereupon. Did you realize, folks, you may feel like, well, I'm just a quiet public school student. Or I'm just a single in the military. You're going to give an account. You matter to Jesus Christ. And whether you know it or not, you have an awful lot to offer this local church. Faithfulness being just the first step. Every one of us in this room is going to stand before Christ and give an account. How we built on the foundation of the local church. Look, there's guys out there on TV and on the internet. I won't name names. I hear about these guys. They're trying to reinvent what is church. Listen to me. Jesus started the church. The apostles laid the foundation. No one recreates the real church. Do you get that? I hear, well, we found a new way to do church. Well, time out. What do you mean by that? Well, we found from the foundation up, we do church our way. That's exactly right. It's your way. The foundation of what is the New Testament church is in the New Testament. And we as believers, even if it's 2,000 years after Paul and the Lord, we better take heed what we do with our lives to build on that foundation. When my wife and I went to Bethlehem, I didn't walk into Bethlehem, Pennsylvania and say, I got a new thing we want to try here. We're going to start something brand new. I made it up. No. I went in by God's grace and took my Bible and we started Berean Baptist Church right out of the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean churches can't have different methodologies and try, you know, I mean, Ohana, I love Ohana because they do such wonderful, crazy things like Sequest. I'll tell you what, I wish I was 8 years old. I wanted to sit in that room with those kids and Brother Service's Sunday school class was right next door. And we're trying to be dignified as middle-aged and older people. And there's these kids having all that fun. I'm going, if I could only be 8. I'm not talking about that type of fun and reaching people. But the very local church that you're learning about tonight, Christ died for it, Ephesians 5, and shed his blood for this institution. Every one of you are going to give an account. What you decided to do with your Christian life about the local church. There's a lot of people that go to Ohana, I'm sure, and say, I'm not going to join. Okay, you're going to give an account for that. You're going to give an account of that. Well, I'm a Baptist, and I believe in soul liberty, and this is America. No one can tell me I have to join Ohana. No, no one can, but Jesus died for the church and told you to be baptized and take the Lord's Supper with a church family that you're a part of. I would never force you. But you're going to have to stand and give an account. Why you chose not to be baptized. You're going to give an account of why you chose not to take your spirit gift and not belong to a church family. You're going to get, not to me, not to Pastor Service, to your sweet Lord. Paul goes on. Now if any man, and the word again is man or woman, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Made known, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, did you notice at the end of verse 12, there are six things mentioned. And they kind of fall into two categories, right? Gold, silver, precious stone is one sort. Wood, hay, stubble is another sort. So when we stand before our Lord, I believe individually, privately, and the Lord, and by the way, he doesn't judge us for our sin. Hallelujah! He doesn't judge us for our sin. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. He was the one who was judged for my sin. But he will talk to us and record as he plays the record of our life. What did you do with my salvation? What did you do with God's Spirit? Well, apparently everything we do as a believer falls into one of two categories. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, let me read this to you guys. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he talks about the judgment seat. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Again, sin is not being judged. What's being judged by Christ is, what did you do with your body? Actually, Jesus is going to say, what did you do with my body? You know I bought you with a price. I bought your career. I bought your mind. I bought your wealth. I bought you. Everything you were. What did you do with it? Let's look together. And apparently, on that day, the fire of God's judgment is going to be brought down upon our life. And there's either going to be wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. What's interesting, and I'll move quickly. If you were to take that pile, and by the way, do you notice he just kind of puts them together? I think God did that because our lives as Christians, there are times when we're carnal and we're just piling up wood, hay, and stubble. There are times when we're spiritual and we love our Lord and we're trying. That's gold, silver, precious stones. Did you notice? We can't discern the difference. He will. And it may look like an impressive pile, but when God's true fire of judgment burns that, out of the six things, which three survive fire? Gold, silver, and precious stone. In fact, what happens to gold, silver, and precious stone, we've been told, when fire is put to those? They actually become refined and more pure. Wood, hay, stubble. You know what stubble is? Stubble is kindling. It's what's used to start a fire. Well, that's going to go up real fast. Wood, hay, and stubble, they're gone. Now, if I were to say to you, all right, your assignment, we're going to be done in just a few minutes. Your assignment is by tomorrow night, bring me a 55-gallon drum of one of these six things. All right. If you took your drum out tonight and you said, well, I'm going to get gold, you probably would come back tomorrow night with an empty drum. Gold is hard. All right, how about a diamond then? Precious stone. Maybe, I don't know. Well, I got an oyster. You know, we live next to the ocean. You get my point. It's hard to do those good things. But I think a lot of us, if you're lazy like Brother Spencer, you'd say, oh, look at this, man. In fact, I got five 55-gallon drums full of stubble. Because all you got to do is walk out, bend over. And see, God's trying to teach us something tonight. And the average Christian who's carnal in this country takes the shortcuts in his life, takes the easy way out. But why? Because he's being led by his flesh. Oh, come on, go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You tithe, though, I can't. You know what? Their Christianity is nothing but learning to scoop up Joel Osteenism, Benny Hinnism. Feel good about yourself. Go ahead, collect your wood, hay, and stubble. To be a Spirit-filled Christian, we need God's power to get the gold, the silver, and the precious stone. No one said it was easy, but you can do it, and I can too. When we obey the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, and we confess our sin, and we covenant in our heart, Lord, I want to be a good believer. I want to make you proud, and I want to be a spiritual person. You may not know it. In fact, you'll probably think, Lord, I don't have much. You know, it's the humble, sweet, spiritual believers over the last 20 centuries that are going to dazzle in heaven. But if you had asked them when they were on the earth, oh, you're a great Christian, you've got a lot, they'd say, oh, no, no, no. It's the pompous Christians. Look at me. Look what I've done. I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be gone in an instant. Because it wasn't of the good sort. Now, I've often wondered, and I have a vivid imagination. I'm not saying spiritual people have vivid imaginations, but I love thinking about why God says what he says. But Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as he talks about standing before Christ himself, you remember what he said? Knowing the terror that I'm going to have. Paul. Knowing the terror of the Lord. I persuade men. Paul was afraid. He said, I don't want to stand before Christ. Can you believe Paul? Brethren, if our brother Paul had enough humble respect for the day when he would have to stand before Christ and give an account of his life, don't you think we better be paying attention to how we live? And the way you're living right now matters in eternity. We can't be sloppy with our lives. I'm not saying you have to go to Bible college. God doesn't call everybody to go to Bible college. He calls all his children to be spiritual. And every one of you, wherever you go, you young people, when you go to school or you're not out of school, you're out of school, where you hang out in your neighborhood, every one of us who are saved are missionaries. And you're going to talk to someone. They wouldn't give me the time of day. They'll listen to you and they'll watch you. But if you're carnal, they don't even know you walk like men. But if you're spiritual and you're trying to please Christ, tomorrow you can produce some gold, some silver, some precious stones. I've often wondered, some preachers I've heard get up and talk about this. They'll say, one day, you know, you're going to stand before Christ and everybody's going to see what your life really was about. I don't believe that publicly my life is going to be scrutinized by you guys. And the reason I say that is I believe that Jesus often used the Jewish custom and lifestyle to describe in the Gospels the Christian life. For instance, when he came down from the upper room on his way to Gethsemane, John 14, he stopped. His disciples are scared to death. It's dark. He's told them over 3 years, 7 times he was going to die. They're coming down. It's dark. And he stops before he goes into the garden to be arrested. He says in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen, when Jesus used those words, I don't know if you guys know this, he was using Jewish betrothal language. The Jewish man, when he met the girl, they'd talk to their dads, and the dads were the ones that had to have a public center town. They'd have a ceremony, and in front of the town, the bride's father and the groom's father would make an agreement. They're wed. You ever see Fiddler on the Roof? By the way, I say Fiddler on the Roof. None of my young people know what that is. Is it on YouTube? Is it? Fiddler on the Roof was set in the 1800s, and it's a Jewish custom, and they have a Jewish betrothal. The fathers meet, they agree, and when the fathers agreed, my daughter is now that man's bride. And he, his dad, agreed, my son can have her for his bride. They weren't together, but from that point out, legally, they were married. If he died, she was a widow. But it was at their wedding, that they would publicly take their vows, and then they would go into the honeymoon chamber. And that would be the first time they were to physically consummate their marriage, okay? They were to stay in the, I forget what it's called. Anybody know Craig Hartman? Brother Hartman? Oh, my word. Brother Service needs to get Brother Hartman here. He's a Jewish man, got saved. He's my favorite Jewish brother. Brother Hartman comes and talks about these Jewish customs. But for 7 days, the Jewish man and his Jewish bride stay hidden. Are you listening to the numbers? 7 days. And after the 7 days, the man comes out and presents himself. She comes out and stands behind him with her veil on. Now, I've been told that the man comes out, and I always think our college girls, they go, oh. The man comes out and goes, yeah! Now, we laugh, but you need to understand the way Jews look at marriage and sex is very biblical. You all know there's a book in the Old Testament called Song of Solomon. You young people, don't read that book, okay? Why would God put that book in the Bible? Did you know I hear preachers get up? Well, that's a picture of Christ and the church. No, it's not. It's about Jewish boy sees Jewish girl. Jewish girl says, wow, he is a hunk. And he says, look at her. Oh, my word. And then they go to their friends get them together, they get married, the honeymoon is described. But no one ever talks about the end of the Song of Solomon. Do you know what it says? They grow old together in love. You know why God put that in the Bible? That's what God wants in marriage. It's a beautiful book. Well, Jesus was just using betrothal language when he says, I go to my father's house, because a Jewish man would go to his father's compound. Back in the day, they would often buy an area. He would begin hammering and building, and when he probably said to his dad, how about now, Dad? Is that good enough? One day his father would come and say, son, as far as I'm concerned, that's good enough. Go get your bride. Are you guys hearing something? Jesus said, I go away, but I will come again. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, very soon, in fact, it could be tonight, our bridegroom is going to come. And it said that the bride didn't know if it would be morning, noon, or night. She always had to be ready. But the groom would often send his attendants ahead, and they would blow trumpets, and they would shout, the bridegroom's here! Get up! He's coming to take you! Again, does that not sound familiar? Paul says that when the Lord comes back in the clouds, there's going to be three noises. There'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back and take us, his bride. And I believe it's during that 7-year tribulation, the Lord Jesus takes us and hides us with him in heaven. While the Father's wrath is put on the lost. And during that time is when I believe we will have one-on-one with our Savior. It's a very intimate thought. As a man would see his wife, and she would see him, our Lord Jesus will know everything about us. We're not going to be able to hide. We're not going to be able to say, but Lord, this is what men told me I was like, or this is what I thought. He's going to say, no, this is what it was. I warned you in my book that everything about your life mattered. Every choice you made mattered. It was either one sort or the other. Well, if you guys got anything with Brother Spencer, we as God's children need to understand that the way we're living right now matters. You can't wait and say, well, when I get older and I get married, I'm going to be responsible and I'll be really careful about my body. And no, you don't wait till you're an adult. If you're born again, it starts now. The clock started now. You don't say, well, when my wife and I are done raising our kids, we'll really get involved in church. Hey, it starts now. There's so many Christians putting off faithfulness. And if I could plead with you through Paul. Paul says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, in other words, when the fire comes and there remains something, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, the word burned there means burned completely up, gone. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. We Americans, over the decades I've been alive, we've all become entitlement mentality. I mean, even me. What is the statistic? 1 out of every 3 Americans receive government assistance. That includes old people that work their whole life, Social Security. I'm not saying you shouldn't have it. 1 out of every 3 Americans receive government money. Okay, I'm going to, Social Security someday. But we now, and listen, it was that way in the 30s when they started Social Security, but today we live in a time when American people, and Christians think they're entitled to everything. Here's the new word. That's not fair. Everybody wants equality, but they don't want to work for it. Right? Things have changed since I was a young man. I worked hard. My dad taught me to work hard. My dad said, son, you don't go around asking for anything until you've worked. That's not the way I look at people today. Some of the loudest march mob people don't work at all. Christians have become like that. Wait a minute, Brother Spencer. Okay, you're saying that Paul's telling us when we get to heaven, some people are going to get rewards and some people are going to get nothing. Well, that's not fair. Well, I'm here to tell you, get over it, because that's God's word. And let me tell you, when we stand before Jesus, no one's going to be so stupid as to talk to Jesus that way. We're going to be ashamed. So why not tonight, before we leave, just say, you individually, to your Savior, Lord, you know, I really never realized that the way I'm living right now matters to you. And by your grace and by your power, I want the rest of my life to bring glory to you. Lord, I want the wood, hay, I want the gold, silver, precious stone so that when you put the fire to it, I have something to make a crown of that I can lay at your feet. Listen, you may think it's not fair, but that's why God said ahead of time, well, you make the decision then. Now remember, to God, time is irrelevant. That's why Peter said, a day is as a thousand years as a day. God made time. God's outside of time. We're not. Believe me, I'm watching the clock. I'm going, oh my word, 10 o'clock. God can take the hundreds of millions of people over the last 2,000 years that have been born again. And 7 years is plenty of time for him to have one-on-one. The scary part is, I'm afraid for you. But I'm really terrified about me. And so I've decided, based on this passage, Lord, I'm not going out a loser. By your grace, I want to have something that I can show you that remains. Lord, you did this. This is your glory. Oh, how many people are going to be ashamed. Maybe it'll be some famous preacher. Jesus tells the angels, bring his life in. And the preacher goes, wow, look at that. Man, oh man, Lord, you must be. Where'd it go? Where did my great life go? You know, I wrote books and preached all over the world, and I built a college and churches and everybody. Where is my life? And the Lord reaches down and picks up a little penny-sized. He said, there it is. Oh, there's something wrong, God. You know me. God says, yeah. That's who you really were. Then some other saint, I don't know, I just think of my mom. She's such a faithful woman. No one knows my mom. None of you know my mom. These old godly women, laymen that just served and faithful, they walk in the presence of their Savior and they're ashamed, they're scared. Lord says, bring their life in. They never look at it because they're ashamed. They said, I never did enough. And oh, Lord, I wish I'd done more. And the fire hits and they look up. It's beautiful. And Jesus, they said, Lord, I was nothing. He says, no. You were wonderful. I got to tell you something. That's going to be a very strange and terrifying day for all of us, isn't it? So beginning tonight, just go, listen, on your way home. Before you go to bed, when you get up tomorrow, say, Lord, Brother Spencer tried his best, but I heard through the Spirit what you told me, Father. From this day forward, my life is going to matter for you because you bought me with a price. I used that term, not fair, to my dad when I was a teenager, maybe twice. I was of the generation that wasn't allowed to speak that way. But my dad had a saying. I'll never forget it. I was a teenager. And I said, Dad, that's not fair. And he would look at me and say, "Son, you're no prize tomato either." He was playing on the word fair, going to the fair. He said, "You're no prize tomato." I've got, can I go 3 minutes? I want to be done. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now in chapter 6, notice the word "ye." That's a plural word. So he's talking to a local church, and he's saying, you when you gather as a local church, you together are the temple of God. In chapter 6, he's going to talk about our individual bodies. And there he says, our individual bodies are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Both are true. When you leave tonight and go your separate ways, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But when you gather together as individual believers, that gathering becomes a very precious gathering. How precious. Remember, we've been talking about disunity? Look at the next verse. "If any man defile the temple of God," in this chapter, the context is the local gathering of God's people, "him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, what's kind of interesting is the word "defile" and the word "destroy" are translated from the same Greek word. You could interchange these two words. If any man destroys the local church, him will God defile. If any man defiles the local church, him will God destroy. And he's writing this to believers. Now remember, the context of the first four chapters is church people fighting with each other. So it's like Paul's really upping the threat. If any of you at Ohana Baptist Church decide you're going to take it upon yourself to hurt someone in this church, or you're going to hurt the ministry of this church, or you're going to attack the leadership of this church, mark it down, God's going after you. Because this church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's holy to Him. And when you have a divided church or cliques or schisms, somebody's going to get it. When I walk into these broken churches, sometimes there are people left that are mean. They're evil. And for some reason, they're still there. And they I'm only talking about one or two women or one or two men. And they terrify the rest of the people. I've sat down with grown men. When I was at Sumter, all six deacons had served in the military. They were retired men. Some of them retired officers. And they were terrified of certain women in the church and men. And so I did what I always do. I get up, we go through 1 Corinthians. I stop, actually my first Sunday night, in front of these people. I said, I just want to serve notice. This is not a threat from me. I'm just a man. But I serve notice in the name of Jesus Christ. And I had them open this. I said, if your intention is to continue to hurt this local church, you've been warned by God. He's out for you. And He will destroy you. And the reason He will destroy you is because this church is holy to Him. Now we're not done. We didn't get through chapter 4. My goal was to get through chapter 4. When we get to chapter 4, let me give you a little heads up. Chapter 4, the first few verses, this is really an excellent thing to know. Paul talks about being judged, being criticized. Anybody here like being criticized? Paul didn't either. But he talks about three ways every one of us get critiqued, judged, or criticized. And he tells us how to handle it. You know, you don't want to miss that part of 1 Corinthians, because some of you right now, you're bitter because you are being criticized. You've been judged and you're carrying that hurt. Listen to what Paul said how to handle it. I don't like being criticized either. But you know what? If you breathe and you're alive, you're going to get critiqued, judged, criticized. And so we have a lot to look forward to. And you guys were great listeners. But we have 16 chapters. So you'll forgive me if I keep moving, okay? Didn't I tell you we need God's Spirit to teach us tonight? I probably skipped over things I shouldn't have. And God knows I wanted to do my very best. But the best thing all of us have together, student and teacher, is God's Spirit.
Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege that's ours to open the holy word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God, Father. And may he go with us and continue to teach us tonight. Bless your children who you love very much. Give us safety. Bring us back tomorrow night by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, and God bless you.